Morning, Fellowship of the Rockies. It's good to see you here this morning. Randy is right. We knew each other a long time ago when we sat on the bench at Baptist Bible College in basketball, and we were not the ones that got put into the game. We were generally the ones who played practice every day to the varsity squad. But I remember on numerous occasions sitting on the bench whenever a timeout would be called and coach would be in there kind of screaming at the starters, and then he would want to switch something up. It was like switch to a zone or go to a man or tell somebody to play this position. We'd go sit back down, and we kind of at the back, and Randy'd say, "That's not going to work." Sure enough, man, a few minutes later, there's another timeout, and everybody come back in here, and we'd be switching stuff up again. Randy was always saying he could tell you what was going to happen before it ever took place out on the floor. And we had a good friendship through school, and then whenever he graduated and I graduated, we really didn't talk to each other a whole lot, and that was obviously before the days of the digital world that we live in. And over a year ago, I'm sitting in my office, and up pops that LinkedIn annoying deal that comes onto your computer. It says, "Do you know Randy Unruh?" I'm like, "Yeah, I know that character." And I click yes, and then it sends him off. "You want to send him an in link mail?" "Sure. What are you doing?" Back and forth. Then we started dialoguing right away that day, back and forth, and then soon after that, more dialogues happened, and then there was the question, "Would you ever want to consider being here?" And I said, "Well, working with you, is there anybody else to work with?" No, not really. My wife and I have been here a couple of times over the last year, and Rose and I have been in the ministry for quite a while. I think 1991 is when we first started, and we both grew up in pastor's home. So we knew ministry really well, and we met at Baptist Bible College, and she attended college because her parents had urged her to attend college, and I attended Baptist Bible College because I knew I could make the basketball team. I don't have a lot of time to describe that, but I actually got cut the first day of tryouts. I was actually cut, and the only reason I made the basketball team is because they kept 24 players, and the 24th player that they kept also was offered a singing scholarship, travel around and sing with the school. And they were like, "Well, who was the next guy that left?" And they were like, "Well, it's a kid named Malugin." So then they called me in my room and said, "You want to come and practice?" I'm like, "Yeah." So my whole entire world was shattered. And then my dream of playing college basketball at BBC, which was nothing to write home about, was relived. And after my first year of school, I didn't really want to be in the ministry, but it was then God caught my attention. And with catching my attention, I began to surrender my life into what would become the ministry. And Rosalie wasn't interested in marrying a pastor, but then before I had actually surrendered in the ministry, I had kind of got her kind of hooked onto me, and then I was like, you know, we're a package deal, me and the ministry, and so we dove in. We realized we are much better together in the kingdom of God than separate, and ministry hasn't always been easy, and it's not something that's easy, and I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, but we've been married since June of 1990, so last week we clocked 27 years, and the week before that, Randy and Karen clocked 28 years, and we have, my wife and I found the secret to marriage and decisions. It's inside the decisions. The secrets to marriage is inside the decisions, and so for 27 years, as soon as we were married in June, we got back from the honeymoon, I said, "This is how it's going to work, okay? This is how it's going to go. Well, I'm going to make all the major decisions in our marriage, and you make all the minor decisions in our marriage, and then that's how it's going to go." And we haven't had any problems in 27 years, and we haven't had a major decision in 27 years, but we also haven't had any problems. We have three great kids. Brady, our son, is 23 years old. He lives about 30 minutes south of us in Springfield, from Springfield and Branson. He's engaged to be married in September, and then our daughter, Alisa, is 21, and she's in nursing school in Springfield, Missouri, and then our youngest daughter is soon to be 20, and she also is in school at Evangel University in Springfield, and she's engaged to be married in November, sometime in November, so November 18th. We have a very crazy fall coming ahead of us, but God is good, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this message because some people kind of think those pastors and their wives and their families that are in ministry, they have a life that is different than the person who comes in and hears them each week. And they think that somehow sometimes people think that God does something to those people that are the pastors of churches, or they've got this inside track, or maybe something never happens to them because they're so close to God. And that's really contrary to Scripture when people think about that, because in our own situation, and in this message today that's going to include me and you, I hope, together, that is not always the case. Our daughter, the one that's a nursing in nursing school, when she was 6 years old, she was diagnosed with rhabdomyosarcoma in her eye. And so we went through an entire year of chemo treatments and some radiation at the beginning of that. And with on days on the brink of just, you know, her not being with us. And in those situations, had it gone any other way, the way that was revealed, she wouldn't have been with us. And then even during the treatments, I asked the doctor, I said, so if you're going to beat this thing, like what in the world could take her? And he says, it won't be the cancer. We've got that. He says, but we have to deplete her cells so badly that if she catches a common cold and it turns into pneumonia, we will not be able to give her body enough help to get past that. That we could lose her to that. So we need to keep her away from people that would she could catch a cold. And during that entire year, one time we didn't know it, but her little sister Aubrey had pneumonia, walking pneumonia that we didn't even know about, and they were sleeping in the same room. You can face obstacles, and obstacles are everywhere in life, and that's basically what we want to talk about this morning. And it's no different between people who are in ministry and their vocations in ministry. They go through the same things that anybody does. And I would be willing to put myself out there a little bit this morning and say that either you've come through something, or you're about to go through something, or you might be in the middle of something that looks like an obstacle. And with that in mind, I'd like to begin talking just a little bit about this message that we're going to get into this morning. In 1955 of October, Hans Lindemann, he set sail in a dugout canoe and sailed across the Atlantic Ocean from the Canary Islands to Haiti. He was alone, and he was unassisted. He landed in January of 1956. Now, this remarkable achievement, it was done in a wooden canoe carved out of the trunk of mahogany. That alone just staggers me. It was 2.5 feet wide and 25 feet long. Even if you were to fast forward it to the modern times of today, this would still be a remarkable achievement, extraordinary at the least. And just thinking, for me and you, maybe you're like me, but just thinking about being in a canoe on that much open water, it gives me the jitters. And maybe you're like me, you actually admire Hans for even attempting to do something like that. And there's other people who have tried sailing out on the ocean that didn't have the same outcome. 1968, Donald Crowhurst, he set sail from England in a Trimaran to compete in an around-the-world race, something that everybody jumped in and heard they take off. When they finally got a hold of his diaries revealed something completely different than what he was radioing back home. When he was radioing back home, he was radioing back that he was in the lead and he would be heading home soon, the victor. But when they read his diaries later, they realized that he had embarked on a massive deception, sailing in circles around the southern Atlantic before he was told to people at home, I'm coming home as the victor. But whenever they found his boat later sailing and they found his diaries, they had found at last agonized final entry in his log that he had written, and then he jumped into the ocean, drowning himself. I mean, sailing across the water on something small is scary to me. And I'm actually having a hard time imagining what the people of Israel felt today when they think of what they were going through. This isn't a true, actual event we find in our passage of Scripture this morning, that this large group of people had been brought out of Egypt. They had left Egypt after being enslaved for over 400 years. 400 years they had served the Egyptians underneath their power and their control and their beatings and their torture, and they were going to get to leave. God had said, I'm bringing you out using Moses as their leader. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to get a nice picture of the Red Sea event, and it's going to remind us a few things about our lives this morning, because the first thing it kind of thinks about reminding us that Red Sea is a great picture of our salvation. The Red Sea event in the Bible is a great picture of our salvation. It pictures us leaving the slavery of our life before in Egypt and coming to a new life in the Promised Land with Christ. We connect this event to not only our salvation, we can also connect this to an event that after we've come to Christ, we can begin a life and a journey with him. We will still face some Red Sea events. We'll still face some obstacles every so often. And we're going to be able to look at that this morning as we see this. So first thing I want you to get this morning is that remember, you're delivered from your past. Remember that you're delivered from your past. It's an old phrase in Christian terms, especially when you come to Jesus Christ. They say that your past is gone. It's such an old and it's used over and over again that many Christians have gotten so used to hearing it, but they still live with the gripping of their past around them. They lived a life before knowing the coming to Jesus Christ is really gone. They don't have to worry about that one anymore. But human nature seems to look back and hang on and grip some people, and they just can't seem to get past what has happened to them in the past or the things that they've even done. The picture in our passage of Scripture this morning is a little bit like that. Here's the people of Israel are on the shore. The Red Sea is ahead of them. There's this Red Sea that they cannot go anywhere. And there's a cloud of dust behind them that tells them that the Egyptians have changed their mind about letting them go. And there's only a matter of time before they catch back up with them and we're going back. And this time it will be more harsh than even before. So when they're standing there in their Red Sea event, the first thing out of Egypt that they're looking at is this Red Sea that they can't cross and their old life coming up behind them. And this is where the story that we intervene right in here this morning begins. And here is Moses leading his people. And he is seeing the Red Sea. And he sees the Egyptians coming. And all the leaders see that it's an obstacle that we can't get past. And here's what happens in this event. Whenever they see this happening, the first thing that comes out of the leaders around Israel, around Moses, is that we could have stayed as slaves. You could have left us as slaves. Look at verses 11 and 12 in Exodus chapter number 14. This is what they say to Moses. They say to him, this is a phrase that you just can't understand what was going through their minds. And they said this, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you while we were in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians?" Ready, congregations? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. This was an option for them. You know, you could have left us alone. We could have still been back there building pyramids and getting our backs beaten and making straw bricks. We could have done that instead of just sitting out here. You know, they didn't have the American mentality, did they? They didn't have the American pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do some kicking. Oh, they didn't have the Bruce Willis live free or die hard attitude, did they? They didn't have the Rob Roy movie, die free. They wanted to go back in there and let's go back and just live there. That was an option to them. We could have stayed as slaves. And I love the passage of Scripture because it begins to unfold something that is a dialogue between Moses and those people. And I want to just stop a little bit and just get an idea that this is where they were. They thought they were better off back as slaves than facing the obstacle in front of them. Maybe you're even like that before your conversion. Maybe it was something like that before you became a Christian following Christ. You would have liked to have almost stayed back the way life was. Sometimes we're like that. Or maybe after a believer, we face obstacles and say, I just want to stay where it is instead of moving forward. I'm not really convinced that sometimes people are like that. You know why I think that is? It's because the past and the slavery part of the life is familiar. It's not really comfortable. It's just familiar. See, slavery is all about familiarity. It's all about routine. It's not necessarily pleasing and comfortable, but it is familiar and routine. I do know what's going to happen. I'm going to give in. I do know what's going to happen. It's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to react. That's slavery. Sometimes facing an obstacle like that and wanting to go forward with Christ is sometimes like, wait, I want to just leave life the way it is. And I wonder sometimes if there's people who really say, I really don't want help. I just want to be where I'm at. And it's this figuring that I'm in control of my slavery when in reality it's controlling them. Well, today is decision day for the Israelites. Maybe it's decision day for you too. But today's decision day for the Israelites. An army coming behind them in a Red Sea in front of them tells them, we don't have a choice, but something's going to have to be decided today. And some of them were like, we could have gone back. But it doesn't go that way. It goes this, it's awesome. It's like there are some things that are happening here about these verses. Moses says something to them that really, I love this little phrase out of the Bible. He says this, you will never see the Egyptians again. This is Moses' statement. I know you're thinking of Moses. He's got a Red Sea and an army behind him, and he's got that is a statement. That is a very confident statement. You're never going to see these Egyptians again. I don't even know how that would have felt to say that phrase, and I know that the people standing there may not have believed him. Like, are you kidding me? We got a Red Sea we can't cross, and we got an army that's going to what are you saying we're never going to see them again? They're pretty clearly in sight here by this time. Look at the passage of Scripture, verses 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Oh, that is not an American phrase, is it? That is not something we in America go, "Hang on, I'll sit back here and you do the work and you take all the credit." I don't think so, because I'm going to get through the sea. Where's the canoe? You're with me, right? That's what this is like. You just step back and watch what happens. Okay, well, that's a little bit out of our comfort zone. And I know getting on a canoe going through the ocean isn't my comfort zone either. But I think sometimes sitting back and not trying to manipulate something, control something, that is something is not well within my comfort zone either. When that doctor looked at my wife and I at 10:30 on a Thursday night and said, "Your daughter has cancer." And I wanted to do something that I could do. What can I do? I'm going to solve this. I want to fix this. And I was out, there was nothing, I was out of my control. The next day, we were sitting in the office with five very highly trained doctors, and I am still not in control. And I wanted to be. There's a Red Sea event in front of me. How can I get through this? That was basically one of those doctors looked at me and said, "I got a son about the age of your daughter. I'll be taking this case as my own." Like it was my kid. "You need to sit back and let us do it." Wow. It was not easy to do that. And sometimes it's hard for us to even look at this passage of Scripture and see that God was telling Moses to tell those people this. I mean, it would be a very encouraging word if you could believe it, right? Just sit back and let God work. Moses was saying this: God is going to do something for you today, just like the time you came to him in Christ. The miracle of the new life that you were given. If you and I are living in 2017, we've came to Christ and we see another Red Sea event. It's like that again. There's a Red Sea event in your future. God wants to do something for you today. Moses says to the people of Israel, "You're never going to see these Egyptians again. Our past is gone. Think about that. We will never come under its bondage again." I'm not saying we're going to not struggle with the past actions that have become addicting or that have some lasting consequences. But what I'm saying is that the past can't harm you anymore. It can't. What I'm really saying is it doesn't really have any governing control over your future. And God wants us to know something here. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." People should really realize that a lot more when we're facing obstacles in our life and we begin to think that something in our past has caused this to happen, that this passage of Scripture is saying, no, that's not the case. The past is the past and the past is gone. The past has no control. It can't manipulate you and it can't take you in your government. It can't control you. That's what's taking place here. See, our journey with Christ, though, is a continual process. It's a continual process, and it's not a get saved and automatically to mature Christian faith. I know that you're aware of Bono, the lead singer of U2. This is what he says about his spiritual process. He says, quote, "Your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time." He says, "I've heard of people who have a life-changing, miraculous turnarounds, people set free from addiction after a single prayer, relationships saved where both parties let go and let God. But it was not like that for me," he says. He says, "For I was lost and I'm found." And probably a little more accurate to say, "I was really lost and I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less and a little less again." He says, "To me, that's the spiritual life. It's a slow reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals, reading the small print of the service manual. It has slowly rebuilt me into a better image. It has taken years, though, and it's not over yet." Maybe that's why he still sings, "Haven't found what he's looking for." Okay, that wasn't too good. All right. There's something else about this story that we see this morning that can be done and can grab hold of us. Is number two, remember you're protected in the present situation. If you're facing an obstacle this morning, or if you faced one in the past, or if there's one in your future, you're going to get into a Red Sea event. I want you to remember something. You are protected in the present situation. In a moment, to the Israelites, when everything looked completely hopeless to them, God was ready to demonstrate his power and his desire to protect. See, it's the faith. Faith is the key to salvation. Faith is this issue that's right here, and it's something that we have hardly little trouble with when we come to the cross, but it's sort of like is a little difficult to have it after we've been to the cross and we're on our journey with Christ. Sometimes it's like, do I have to really continue believing that Christ is God is going to work for me after I've been to the cross and I've realized that I've been saved and I can move forward? Then there's this faith that continually is building in our life, and it's sometimes a little bit difficult for us. But faith is the key to that salvation. Here's what happens in that chapter of Exodus, chapter number 14. When we look at verses 15 and 16, we see this. Verses 15 and 16 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." That obstacle just split wide open. And there wasn't anything that one of those Israelites could do. The only thing that could happen was, "Stretch your staff out, Moses, and trust me." Some theologians believe that even there was that you need to put your foot on the ground and begin to walk. And it begins to go. Faith is pretty dynamic. It's unique to the Christian religion, the Christian faith. Faith is unique to religion in general, but it's specifically faith to Christianity. See, I want you to get something. Most religions do not ask for the faith that Christianity does. There's a lot of human effort in a lot of other religions. Christianity is unique from the standpoint that it asks for faith that others do not ask for. Maybe that's why it's so hard to accept it at times, or even times to understand it. But in these verses, that's what Moses is actually telling the people of Israel, that God has said, "Trust me, have faith in me. I am going to do something for you." So here's what I think is happening. God wants you to know that he's protecting you. God wants you to know that. He wants you to know this because I found it in verses 19 through 22. It's a little bit larger in the readings this morning, but this is what it says. This one is, you need to slow down and watch what happens. Now, take some comfort in what this story says. The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Congregation, what was behind Israel? The Egyptians. There's an angel ahead of them who went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of, can you say it with me on audience, the last three words, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. An angel and a pillar of cloud move from in front and come in behind. Look at the next verse. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. And so neither went near the other all night long. One side of the cloud is light, one side of the cloud is dark. And in that day and age, there weren't generators. There weren't cell phones with flashlights. When you were in the dark, say it, you were in the dark. And it was very hard to function. The next verse says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. Can you see this? This is so powerful. It's so powerful because this is what God was doing for the children of Israel. When you and I are today facing, like, okay, great, Pastor Darren, that's awesome, but I'm not looking at a Red Sea. My situation is completely different. I understand, and I want you to know that in your situation you're being protected, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica this great phrase. He says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against, say it with me, audience, the evil one. That's who our enemy is. Israelites aren't chasing us the Egyptians aren't chasing us anymore. And we're not the Israelites standing on a seashore. We're Coloradians living in Colorado in 2017, and our evil one is mean. And he is wicked, and he is a schemer. He is the one that we need protection from. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says that to us. See, when we're facing a Red Sea of ours in front of us and an army of evil behind, God is saying, I can and I will protect you. I desire to protect you because you're mine. I brought you out of your old life and into your new life, and I am your guard. I am your guard. If you ever think for one moment that you're the only one facing your Red Sea event, think again. There's another passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter number 13, that says this: No temptation, no trial, no facing that you ever have come up against has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. All of you, mankind, have experienced the same things. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When I'm facing impossible odds in human terms, I can remember that God has delivered me from my past for a future. And in the present situation, he's protecting me from the evil one. And I can rely on him to create a path for me to get past this obstacle that I'm facing. I mean, it could be a temptation that trips us up while on our journey with Christ. It could be something out of our control that we need God to intervene for us. I love this about the Christian life. If there's anything I really love about it, it's about this one here, is that we find these events very true that happened to them today, and we find them true to us today, is that number three, remember this. You can believe God for the future. You can believe God for the future. See, look at the Israelites' response in verse number 31. They believed Moses and God. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw, look at that screen, the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And then when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they trusted, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servants. I know this could be the toughest part of our Christian life when following Christ is the trust part. It's the trust part that he's going to work out the obstacles that we're facing. See, we're conditioned to take care of things ourselves and to try to rely on our own ingenuity to take care of the barriers that are in front of us. But there are times when we're facing the Red Sea in front of us and our past is trying to paralyze us. It's then that we really have to rely on the words of our leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he says, "Let me handle this." So it leads us to our last thought this morning. If faith begins the Christian life, faith sustains the Christian life. Faith begins the Christian life, and faith sustains the Christian life. See, the faith is the fuel to your Christian life. Faith doesn't promise a life of comfort and ease. Obstacles are part of the human experience. But as a Christ follower, when we have faith that moves us beyond the obstacles that we're facing, when the Red Sea obstacle is facing you today, is it a family situation that you wish was different? Is it at a workplace? Is there someone who causes you difficulty when you're working? Is there a physical obstacle that you're facing? I'd like to leave you with the thoughts this morning that God has delivered you from your past life. In other words, it doesn't have control over you anymore. We might need to handle some of the effects that happen, but the past doesn't have power over us. Also, God is protecting you in the present. He knows exactly what's going on when no one else does. Trust him today. He's working the situation out for your good. And then there's the last thought. You can believe God for your future because nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing can take him by surprise. You are his child, and he will protect and create a future for his child. I hope that whatever obstacle that you've either in the middle of or maybe that you've come through or maybe you've got one ahead of you, I hope you can remember these ideas this morning. And then look back and see that the children of Israel were in a much bigger obstacle than sometimes even we think we are. But I want you to understand that even in our day and age, there are impossible things that we face at that time. Fall back and let God do what he says he will do, because you are a child of the Most High. The creator and the sustainer of this universe has you in his sights. Father, it's our privilege to be able to be in your presence this morning, and it's a privilege to listen to your word and to see a story that is, yes, removed by years and location, but yet seems so relevant to the things that we face today. Would you grow us, strengthen us, take us a little bit deeper when we face our own obstacles today? Father, help us to rely on each other and on this body, but most importantly, that we understand that you have our future set, and in your mind, you are the one that guards us. Thank you, Father. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.